Appreciate being here. It's always great to be at a church that kind of knows who you are a little bit, knows a little bit about you and your family. So as it says up there, I am Dr. Dan. I'm with Child Evangelism Fellowship here in Franklin, Fulton Counties. I know a number of you follow along with our newsletters, and usually when people get the newsletter, one of the first things they flip to is the little news. That's our kids. Our kids aren't little anymore. We were calling it that back when they were little, but I've got them now. I've got a 24, a 22, a 20, and an 18-year-old. My oldest one, Cora, is in Thailand. She is teaching second grade at an international school in Bangkok. My son, Caleb, who's 22, is graduating from college this Christmas. He just had a course or two he had to pick up here in the fall, and he's actually doing that online. My son, who's 20, Jacob, he's a sophomore at Liberty. He decided Liberty shut down because of the virus last year, and he decided, you know, I'm going to save myself that tuition money and just do Liberty online for a semester. Maybe in the spring he'll go back to campus. But so I've got my two sons at home. And my daughter, Olivia, is 18, and she's in Texas. We dropped her off at a school called Laterno, and it's a engineering school, and she's already kind of telling us what's going on with the engineering classes and the math and those type of things like that. She's really good at math, and, you know, I think she sat down one day and was like, how do you make money at math, you know? And she's like, oh, I'm gonna be an engineer. And so she's down there going to engineering school. My wife, Michelle, is the assistant director, associate director of the Child Evangelism Fellowship. So we're kind of a team. A lot of the things that I'm better at, I do. Things that she's better at, she does. We really work together as a team like that. My wife, though, plays piano at the church we go to in Hagerstown. And so she's not here this morning. She's down in Hagerstown playing. My son Jacob, who's the 20-year-old back from school, he's also playing bass guitar there at church. And my son Caleb, who's 22, he does the sound system. So all three of them are there. But they always enjoy hearing about things that go on at the church. I know that Caleb and Jacob have been up here for the Fall Fun Fest at time. They come up even when you do your VBSs and things like that. And I know Jacob was the one that came up and did the preschool this summer. They have a Good News Club or a five-day club at the preschool. And so he was the one who came up and helped out with that. So it's great to be at the church today. I enjoy being here. I know that sometimes you go as a guest speaker, it's a little scary. This is kind of what you feel like there. You're like, oh, I thought I was gonna be okay. Oh, I'm wearing the orange shirt. Nobody likes the orange shirt. And you just think like, oh, I thought I was going to fit in, but you realize I'm not always it. But you know, here I don't have to feel like that. If I start talking about serving God and evangelism, well, why would we do that? You know, I feel like here I have a message to share. The past couple years I've been coming about the same time, and before that, when the pastor was here, I'd come whenever he would take his week of vacation and go on the retreat. And so we've shared some different things. 2 years ago, I shared kind of just a report of the county. And I had a picture of the county up here, and I had the different school districts, and I kind of shared what's going on in each of the school districts, what's happening here in Franklin and Fulton counties. Last year, I had the world up there, and I went through the different regions of the world, and I talked about that. And if you've been in a Good News Club, you know that we give money for missionaries, and we support them and talk about them. So I kind of gave you a little rundown of what the world looks like. Today, though, is a little bit different. I'm going to share just a message with you today, and I'm going to make CEF kind of the illustrations of the points, but we're just going to have a message for you from the Bible. They call these expository messages. It's kind of like you've got a passage of scripture, and the points in the passage are just the points that you make in the message. And as you kind of go through and you read through it, you'll figure everything out. And so I call this one, it's a message for a church without a pastor. And you might think, oh, that's kind of like us, but we're actually talking here about this church at Thessalonica. If you look here at this map, you can see that Thessalonica is underlined, and that helps you pick it out. Paul, on his second missionary trip, he kind of went through and he did a little loop where it's starting here in the bottom side there where it says Asia, Ephesus, Troas, and he goes up to Philippi. He goes through Thessalonica, Berea, down through Achaia, down to Corinth and Athens at the very bottom. So it kind of looks like a horseshoe or upside down U, where he starts here on the right, he goes up around the Aegean Sea, and then he comes down here on the left, and he kind of ends at the bottom there. So right there in about in the middle is Thessalonica. He comes into Thessalonica after Philippi. In Philippi, he had gotten beat up, thrown in jail. He and Silas, they sang songs. The jail shook, and they kicked him out of the town. They said, you know, you got to go somewhere else. He shows up at Thessalonica, and it's interesting. People start getting saved right away, and the church starts growing, and things get really big. And it looks like this is the place. This is the church. This is what we've been wanting to do. We've been coming out here. We're on a missionary trip. We want to plant a church. And boom, we've got it. And in just a few weeks, everything seems to come together. But it's kind of a replay of Philippi. In Philippi, they threw him in jail. They beat him and they put him there. And they were probably going to do that again. But, you know, they're like, hey, throw us in jail. We don't care. And then they said, hey, that's not going to work. So they said, who are you staying with? Jason. All right, we're beating up Jason until you leave town. And so they're like, look, you don't have to do that. We'll get out of here. You can leave that family alone. And they go down through Berea. They go down through Athens, of course. But as he gets to Corinth, he's burdened about Thessalonica. And he's like, here's a church. And now they don't have a pastor. Here's a church and they don't have a leader. And he sends Timothy back to the town because Timothy's going to get there. He's not going to cause any riots or fights or anything. And he says, I need you to check up on the church. And so he goes back there and he talks to the people, hangs out a little bit in the services. And then he comes back to Paul and he says, hey, it is great. The people, they've turned away from these idols and they're serving God. There is a problem, though. They don't seem to understand the return of Jesus. They know Jesus is coming back, but all these people are saying different stuff. It's causing a mess. And Paul sits down and he starts to write this book that we call 1 Thessalonians. And he's writing it to this church that doesn't have a pastor, and they need a leader to kind of speak into this situation that can kind of sit down and affirm them for the good things in their life. And he's saying, listen, I know it's hard breaking away from sin. I know it's hard making good choices, doing the right things, but you keep serving God. And he'd say, too, look, some of this theology, some of the doctrine, it doesn't always make sense about Jesus' return. But here's what you really need to know about the return of the Lord and some of the best passages of Scripture when you hear about the return of the Lord being preached. It's coming from 1 Thessalonians because Paul wanted the people there to know about these things. Now, the passage of Scripture, as you saw from the Scripture reading we're doing, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are five chapters in Thessalonians, so this lets you know it's coming at what part of the book? The end. All right, so this is coming at the end, and I just have one verse we're going to go through. I appreciate the Scripture reading this morning. They read through them all, and you'll see that we're the third verse here on this passage, the first two. It's sort of interesting. I like this. It says, we ask you, respect those who labor among you, esteem them highly in love, be at peace among yourselves. I think that you guys could definitely identify with that as we get to the context of this verse we're in. Paul's saying, he said, listen, you don't have a pastor. Those people who are leading you, give them a break. You know what I mean? Help them out and live peaceably with each other. Don't get into fights and then go to these guys and say, settle our fights, you know. Live peaceably, do what they say, esteem them highly in love. Show them love. Love on your leaders a little bit. Then he gets to this verse right here, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And let's just all read this together because this is kind of our text, our passage for today. So you can read it with me. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And you can see it's just a little bit different in the version that we read earlier, but it gives you some of that same thought. Paul is going through here, and he is saying this, we exhort you, brethren. That's sort of a King James way of saying, I want you to do something. All right? And so listen up, because he's been talking for a while now. We said he's talked for four chapters, And sometimes when people talk for a while, you kind of start tuning things out, and you kind of have to do your little catch up, like, hey, need your attention here. And you pay attention. I want you to do something. Paul's been talking to them. He's been giving them encouragement for the good things you're doing them. He's praising them. And he said, listen, you've turned from idols. You're turning to God. Listen, you're suffering through persecution. If they were beating up Paul and they were beating up the people he was living with, it wasn't easy to be a Christian. They were going through persecution. He said, you keep being strong in that persecution. Let me tell you a little bit about the return of the Lord. And right here, when he says, I'm going to exhort you, brethren, he says, listen, I need you to do something. And you have right here on the little scripture, he goes through, he spends the rest of the book just boom, 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 telling them things that he wants to do. And it's all very short, very all tight together. I kind of joke sometimes. I said, Paul, he was, you know, dictating these letters and people were writing them down. And I think he kind of hit this point and he'd been talking and talking and talking. And all of a sudden the guy who's writing it down says, you got this much more room on the piece of paper. You know, after that, he's like, oh my goodness, I need to say, okay, so listen up. I'm exhorting you. Do this, do this, do this. And so if you read through that passage of scripture, boom, 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 boom. Just all these things. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Just short. So rejoice always. Verse 16. Two words, one verse. Boom, right there. We're looking at verse 14, and we said, we exhort you. And then he's going to say four more things after that. He says this, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. In the version we read earlier, it said, admonish the idle. These are the people here that I call the won't do's. A lot of times you have a verse and you kind of need little points here to kind of help your brain think through it. So we read the verse and we said, like an expository message, that verse is going to provide the outline that we go through. So we kind of are thinking now, Paul, his main thing is like, I want you to do things. All right, I'm not writing you this letter just so you can say, oh, that's a nice letter. Thank you, Paul. He's like, I've got a point. I want you to do stuff. I want you to be active. I want you working. I want you doing. But there are some of you. Number one, we're going to call them the unruly, the idle, or I would say the won't do. These are people who, when they heard about the return of the Lord, they're like, this is great. I don't have to work anymore because Jesus will come back. And why am I planting a field? Because Jesus could come back before everything grows up. Or why am I fixing up my house? Why am I building something? Because, hey, Jesus could come before we're all done. Why am I planting a ship to bring in stuff and do trade? Because you know what? Jesus could come back before that ship ever docks. I'm just not going to work. And they're just kind of sitting back and waiting for the return of the Lord. Now, there's a problem with this. You still are eating, you still need food, you still need money. So they were going to the other people in the church saying, hey, I'm a little short this. Can you help me out here? Can you give me some money? And it was causing problems in the church. A lot of things. Hey, I thought you were my friend. I thought you were the leader of this church. I thought you cared about me. I thought you wanted to help me. I just need some help. Come on. Paul, in fact, he writes that verse that's so famous. It's like, hey, if you don't work, you don't eat. And probably many parents have said that to their kids and things in life. But this is the context it comes out of. People misunderstanding the word of the return of the Lord. And in their mind, this theology is like, I don't have to work. What does Paul say? He says he admonish them, rebuke them, warn the unruly. Say, listen, you can't do it this way. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Does that make sense? If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And it makes sense in this, but you know what? I want to say the same thing's true in evangelism. I'm here today sharing about CEF. I'm here today talking about evangelism. And I'm going to tell you this. If we don't evangelize, is it going to get done? No. I know there are some people who think that, though. They think like, oh, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't want to worry about that. Evangelism is not my deal. It's not my gift. It's not my bag. Let somebody else do it. I'm sure somebody else is going to get it done. It doesn't happen that way. If we don't do it, it doesn't happen. This is my little saying because we talk a lot about children. If the children in the county are going to hear about Jesus, then the people in the county need to tell them. We'll put some cities in there. If the children in Waynesboro are going to hear about Jesus, then the Christians in Waynesboro have to tell them. The children in Fayetteville are going to hear about Jesus. The churches in Fayetteville got to tell them. The people in Chambersburg are going to hear about Jesus. If the people in Greencastle are going to hear about Jesus. If the people in Letterkenny are going to hear about Jesus. Then the people in those areas have to tell them. That's what it means to admonish, to warn. Just letting you know what's going to happen. If we don't do it, it's not going to happen. Just like Paul was saying to them, listen, if you ain't working, you ain't going to have anything to eat. If we don't evangelize, we're not going to see any new Christians. And we're going to say, where are the new Christians? Look at all these kids running around. None of them know anything about Jesus. It's because we're not doing it. That's what it means to admonish the unruly, to warn them. Just tell them what's going on. That's how it was in that church that didn't have a pastor. But you know what? It applies to us today, in our church today, in our setting today. All right, let's go ahead and let's look at that next line. It said, warn the unruly, but then it said this. It said, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, feeble-minded, again, that's kind of a hard word sometimes to understand. If you look in here, it said, encourage the faint-hearted. People who feel sad. Maybe people who feel timid. There were people that when they heard about the return of the Lord, instead of being lazy, like, oh great, I don't have to work, they got really sad. In fact, there was things about the return of the Lord that they had been told that they were like, once you die, that's your only chance. And they thought Jesus could only get you if you were alive when he returned. And so Paul had said, listen, Jesus is returning. This is going to be so great. He's going to return and he's going to put a kingdom on earth. The heavenly kingdom on earth. And they were like, that's what I want. I want Jesus to be my king. And then their friend died. And like, oh, my friend's never going to be in the kingdom of God. Because now he's dead if Jesus comes back. And they start feeling bad. And they start worrying, well, what about my grandparents that died? And what about these things? And Paul had to write to them. And he had to say, listen, I want to tell you the truth. Don't mourn like those that don't have any hope. Because he said, I'm going to tell you, in the twinkling of an eye, the Jesus, he's going to come back. The dead in Christ, they're actually going to go first. So if they've died, they're the first ones going up to Jesus. But don't worry, right after that, we're going to be following. We're going to meet Jesus in the air and we'll be with him forever. He was talking to these people who were sad about the return of the Lord. He was trying to comfort them and encourage them because sometimes there are people who are timid. There are people who are scared and they don't need the admonishment. They don't need like, hey, I'm telling you, you got to do this. They need some encouragement. And in the church, we kind of have to understand the difference. Are these the won't do's or are these the could do's? And if they're the could do's, we need to try to do what we can to encourage them and get them to do that. You know what? The same thing is true in evangelism. Evangelism can be scary. I know that a lot of evangelists don't want to always say that. They always say, oh, evangelism is so easy. Let me tell you a story. This person witnessed to them, and they got saved. Oh, still a little scary. That's okay. Let me tell you another story. There's this person witnessed to them. They got saved. You know what I mean? And they kind of, oh, well, maybe I did. You go out, you witness to somebody, go, get out of here! Oh, no! Why didn't it work like the evangelist said, you know? It can be scary sometimes. Didn't always seem like it works as well as it does for some other people. But you know what? We can help each other. We can be a support for that. This picture up here, this is our living room, and this is some of the teenagers who were at our camp this summer. And if you know something about Good News Camp, you'll know that every kid who comes to Good News Camp sits down with a person and they hear the gospel one-on-one and they get a chance to receive Jesus if they want. The process works something like this. We always start with something fun at camp. So we say, hey, what's your favorite thing at camp? Usually it's like wagon rides or snow cones or swimming in the pond, something like that. And then we'll kind of from that question, we'll step over and we'll say, well, when we talk about the Bible story, is there anyone who talks to you about God? And sometimes it might be, oh, this or this. Sometimes they're like, no, no one tells me about God. But sometimes they might say, well, you know, grandma takes me to church or something. That leads you to your next question. It said, well, when we talk to you about God and we talk about sin, do you know what sin is? And there are some kids who are like, oh, I kind of do. And you'll say, well, have you ever sinned? Well, no, of course not. You know, if a kid doesn't believe that they are a sinner, they probably don't understand Jesus enough. But, you know, there's someone who says, yeah, I know that I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. I feel bad inside. And then we step over and we say, well, would you like to ask Jesus to take away your sin? We like to ask Jesus for forgiveness. And we want to share that with them. So everybody that comes to camp, we kind of walk through that little progression. We have a time we call it quiet time. And we give them that chance. And, you know, just because you've kind of been to church, just because you're a teenager and things like that, doesn't always know you know what to say to them. And so we talk to them. We say, listen, if somebody wants to talk to you about God and ask Jesus to be their Savior, they need to know four things. They need to believe there is a God. Can you get saved if you don't believe in God? And that's not that. You have to believe there's a God who loves you, He created the world, and He wants to be with you. They say, well, that's pretty good. They say, well, I believe that. I believe that there's a God. He's perfect. He's holy. He created the world. Why isn't the world perfect, you know? Well, the second thing you have to believe, if you want to be a Christian, is you have to believe in sin. You have to believe that there's a God. He created the world. He's holy and perfect. But we've sinned against that God. We've done things that God doesn't want us to do. When I talk to kids and I talk about sin, I said, you ever done something? You say, I shouldn't do this. Oh, man, I shouldn't do it. I'm going to do it anyway. The Bible says that that's sin. And usually when you do it, you're thinking to yourself, I hope I don't get caught. I hope nobody sees me. I hope nobody finds out. Because you know why? Because you're going to get punished. You're doing it. You know it's wrong. But you're going to do it anyway and just hope you don't get punished. And you say to them, well, you've sinned. Do you think you can get away with it with God? Do you think God doesn't see it? Do you think God doesn't know it? You start like, oh, yeah. Hadn't counted on that. Hadn't thought about God. The third thing that you have to believe is that God sent Jesus to pay for our sins. There's a God, He loves you, but we've sinned or separated ourselves from God. Nothing we can do can pay for that sin. Nothing we can do can make ourselves right with God. But Jesus came, and He came to bring us back to God. Jesus is completely God. He's perfect. He's never ever sinned. But Jesus is also 100% a human being. As a human being, Jesus Christ could die for our sins because we said sin has to be punished and the punishment for sin is death. As a man, Jesus was able to die for our sins. And as God, Jesus' death had infinite value. It was able to pay for all the sin that ever was, all the sin that ever would be. Jesus paid for all of that sin. And if you can tell that to somebody and they believe it, that Jesus will forgive them, the fourth thing that you have to know to be saved is that you need to ask for forgiveness. Jesus died for all the sin of the world, but it doesn't mean that everybody's forgiven. You have to receive that gift in faith. You have to ask Jesus for forgiveness. It's nothing that you do. Faith is kind of like an empty hand. If you're getting a gift from somebody, you got something in your hands, you can't take a gift. But if you reach out with empty hands, they can put that gift in your hands. When we come to God and we say, God, we're a sinner. I've done wrong. I need you. Please forgive me. We're asking God for something. We're asking Him for forgiveness. And God places into our empty hands, those hands of faith, forgiveness. He gives us the life that's in Jesus Christ. He gives us eternal life and makes us part of His family. So what do you have to believe? You have to believe there's a God, that we've sinned against God, that God sent Jesus Christ and He paid for our sin, and that if we ask Jesus for forgiveness, He'll forgive us of our sins. And we use the colors of the wordless book, the yellow page, the gold page to talk about God, a dark page to talk about sin, a red page to talk about Jesus, and a clean page to talk about being forgiven. We take all those things I just shared, we put them in just a couple of colors, so that if you sit down with a child, you can flip through a wordless book and share that message that I just shared with you. It's scary, but people can get trained. It's scary, but you can have a support group of people who will help you. And that's what we try to do at CEF. We know that there are people who are timid, they're a little faint-hearted, and the Bible says we need to encourage the faint-hearted. The Bible also says here, we need to support the weak. The weak are the ones that I say they can't do. These are people who really are just, they just don't understand what is going on. As I shared there in Thessalonica, a lot of these people had been worshiping idols. And everything they understood about God, everything they understood about religion was all based on this idolatry. And the idolatry said you can do this stuff. And there was a lot of sexual immorality that went along with that worship. And they came to their church. And they're like, well, what about this? And they said, no, we don't want any sexual immorality here. And they were trying to hear about this and understand stuff. And they got to the return of the Lord. And it just completely was over their heads. And I know for most Christians, if you say, what doctrines are the hardest for us to understand? A lot of them are doctrines of future things, doctrines of the return of the Lord. And you say, if we as Christians have a hard time understanding this, can you imagine somebody who was just became a believer, they grew up pagan their whole life? How are they supposed to understand it? This group just could not understand the return of the Lord. They had no frame of reference, they had no clue, they had no idea what was going on. Paul said, listen, don't give up on them. Don't just exclude them and say, well, you wouldn't understand. Don't make them part of a group that doesn't get involved, that feel like outsiders in their own church. Paul said, you need to do what? Support the weak. Bring them in. Make them a part of what's going on. Help them out. Realize, listen, this is hard for them. Give them a little bit of help. They can't do it on their own. If you don't come in and help them, it's not going to get done. The same thing happens in evangelism. I know that sometimes we might look around and say, well, why aren't more people doing evangelism? And I think that often it's they don't understand what's going on. They haven't been told this. They haven't heard this. They don't even believe that you can do what you're doing. I took this picture this summer. I was at CVS here in Waynesboro. We were getting our camp pictures made out, and they had a little display there, and it was all these cars that were like collector cars and stuff. And right there on the one shelf, there's a little yellow Corvette convertible, and right beside it is a school bus. And I was thinking to myself, every car that was collected was like a Mustang or a Charger, a Corvette, some sports car, and then just stuck in the middle of it was this little bus. And I was joking with my wife. I said, you know, I wonder why, you know, nobody thinks like, ooh, what's your dream car? Oh, well, if I can't get a Corvette, I'm going to get a bus. You know what I mean? I don't think that's it. I think they had it there because if you're buying gifts for people, you say, oh, that's our bus driver. Buy a gift for them. But I joke with my wife because I know that this has come up before. People said, well, if you could buy something like that, I said, well, you know what? I probably would buy buses. And they would be like, meaning if you got like $20,000 and it just came in, you like went by a sports car, you'd buy a bus. I said, yeah, probably I'd buy a bus. And they're like, well, what would you do with a bus? You know, a sports car, you could drive it around and put the top down and have all this fun in it. And I said, well, I use buses to go to schools and pick up kids and tell them about Jesus. And it's interesting, when people hear that, some of their first reactions are like, isn't that illegal? You can't go to a school and tell kids about God. Now think about that for a second. If you believe that telling these kids about Jesus is illegal, are you going to do it? No. That's what we're talking about when I say a can't do. When it says support the weak and you're talking about a can't do, that's what I'm talking about. There are a lot of people not doing things because they don't think you can do it. They don't think it can get done. They've been told, oh, those people won't say yes to Jesus. Those people won't respond to ministry. Those people won't come to know the Lord. And they kind of thought, well, I guess that's it. Just like if I'd say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a bus. I'm going to drive it down here to Mowry on Thursdays. I'm going to have 60 kids jump in that bus. I'm going to drive them down to a church across from the fire hall. And we're going to tell them about Jesus. It's a lot of kids, but we'll put 30 of them in the fellowship hall. We'll put 30 of them in the sanctuary. And we'll do it. All those kids will have somebody that prays with them, somebody that shares the gospel with them. If I told you that, you'd probably think, this guy is crazy. Watch out. Don't listen to him. He's nuts. But you know what? That's what we do. We go to these schools, we reach out to them, and we share the gospel with them. And I'd love for more people to be involved. I'd love for more people to see it. But here's what I found out. People will not be burdened with information they don't have. If we don't tell them it can get done, if we don't tell them where it's going on, it's just not going to happen. We need to sit there, and I think sometimes instead of being mad at them that they don't know something, like, who are you? How don't you even know this stuff? It's kind of like the people at Thessalonica saying, that's the dumbest, how do you not know this stuff? Did you not grow up in church? Well, no, I just got saved. You know, instead of being upset with the weak, instead of being mad at them, instead of scolding them and telling them stuff, we need to help them. We need to support them. We need to give them the information they need to get active and involved. Because here's the reality. As it comes to the end, it says this. It says, be patient toward all men. At the very beginning, Paul said, I'm going to exhort you. I want you to do something. There's some of you who are struggling because you won't do it. There's some of you out there who are struggling because you're sad and you could do it, but you just need some support. You need some help. There's some of you who can't do it. You need us to come along and get you through. But listen, we can be patient, or we need to have a can-do attitude. Because here's the reality. The return of the Lord should not make us lazy. It shouldn't make us sad. And it shouldn't make us confused. Instead, it should encourage us and motivate us to do the work of evangelism. If Jesus is coming back, then I need to tell other people about Jesus. That's what it means to me. And that's what Paul is saying. Let me exhort you. I want you to live at peace with all men. Be patient with all men. I want you to be in a spot where you're out there with all of them. Not just a couple, not just a here, because everybody needs to hear about Jesus. If Jesus died for everybody, who needs Jesus? Everybody. It's a job for all people, but it's a job that only can get done with that can-do attitude. We sit back and say, I can't make a difference. I can't do that. It's just not going to get done. People won't be burdened with information they don't have. But when we tell them about what's going on, what's happened, they join us. And as they go out there, they see these needs and like, man, look at this, look at this, look at this. And there's all these things that they can get involved with. I know that a lot of people, when we came today, one of the questions they had is like, what's your fall going to look like? Because it's not going to look like last year. It's not going to be like I described going to Maori and the school bus and doing all those things. Some of the places they aren't even having school. You know, Chambersburg, there's like 12, 13 elementary schools there. I could drive my school bus up to every single one of those buildings in Chambersburg. I'm not getting any kids because you know what? No kids in school. Does that mean I'm going to stop telling them about Jesus? No. Because that's like we said, you got to have that can-do heart. You got to have that can-do. We're going to do something here. So if you look right here, this is some of the things we've got planned for the fall. One of the things I'm just calling literature. Over here you got devotionals, homeschool materials. We've got a lot of things in print and in writing. And we try to get these things out to churches that are well. I know that South Mountain came to the office a little while ago and they bought some materials for Good News Club. Congratulations on doing the Good News Club. I'm really happy to hear that. If places are like that and they say, listen, we want to do this. We're finding out a lot of places are saying they're off on Wednesday. The daycares are going to be crowded. They're going to need some places to do things. We're going to them saying, hey, listen, you could do a Wednesday Good News Club. There at your daycare or there at your church or there at your place. Here's some materials for you. Here's some devotionals. You can have the older kids. They can sit down and they can go through this. They can work on the homeschool materials the same way for some of those who are like in Chambersburg who are doing distance learning, the distance schooling. One of the places that's really working with us right now is the YMCAs in Chambersburg, because these kids have to log on. They get a little Chromebook laptop and they have to log on and do things. And a lot of the parents are like, what are we going to do? We don't have enough internet. We don't have these type of places. And the YMCA has said, well, you can come here and in these rooms, we'll have internet. We'll have them socially distanced so you can set up and you'll be right here. And so they have to log on at 10 and then they log off at 11. And the school says, you got to be in a Zoom meeting at this time, but at this time, we're going to call that art, or we're going to call that music, or we're going to call that PE and all these other classes that you can't do. And they're kind of like, well, how are you going to do that with the kids? They're looking for something to do. And so they're talking to us and say, hey, listen, could you come in at this time at the YMCA and do something? Because we've got a break and we need someone to come in and help. So we've got materials for that, homeschool materials, devotionals, some of our club materials. Those are some of the things we're going to do. Now, some of the kids, when they're online, we have electronic resources for them too. That Unite is a YouTube channel, and a lot of kids, they go to YouTube to watch videos, and so they're flipping around looking for different videos to watch. Unite has a lot of verse songs, has a lot of fun videos, short things like that. And then there's one channel called Good News TV, and that's an entire Good News Club. So if you would go to that, you would do it. And it's much easier to put that together logistically. It's much easier to put that than to try to do a Zoom meeting. If you have a Zoom meeting or an online meeting, you kind of have to get everybody to log in and everybody to be there at one time and one person to moderate. But when you have Good News TV, you can log in whenever you want. So if there's a kid and it's 10 o'clock at night and he's got his phone and he's like, hey, I would like someone to tell me a story, he can just go there and watch the whole thing. The Good News TV has the songs, it has the Bible story, and you learn the verse. All those elements of a Good News Club, all wrapped up in a little video. It's all professionally done. The camera is good, the microphone is good, the sound quality is good, and they can sit there. And you might say, I can't volunteer to be at a 10:30 at night meeting, Dr. Dan. I love the kids, but 10:30 at night, that's just not going to work for me, And that's okay, because you know what? When we do it this way, we can get those kids in their home. We don't have to worry about busing them to us. We don't have to worry about being a volunteer and keeping them from going to the bathroom or doing these other distractions. They can do whatever they want. They're watching it. They're getting all that stuff. So we've got some things that are in print and some things that are electronic. And this is what we're moving forward to. We hope that, some of this is going to go back to the way it was. But while we're waiting on it, we're not just going to pause and not do anything. We're going to move forward with stuff that's in print through literature. We're going to move forward electronically with stuff that's video. Because our goal is to see people who have a burden make it a reality. The truth is that when we talk about children's ministry, there was a time when we would say, hey, have you ever thought of doing a children's ministry? And they go, what's a children's ministry? You know what I mean? But that's not the case today. Most churches do things with children. They don't just say, well, you got to sit in the church and listen to the preacher. They do these things with the kids. But it kind of starts with a burden. And so we have this burden. We say, like, all this. And today, there used to be a time, like I said, our burden was that our churches would have a kids ministry. But that's here. Most churches have that. And if that's your only burden, you can just kick back and say, well, job done. We're all done. But people, even though we have children's pastors, children's wings, children's departments, children's ministries, they look around and what do they see? Kids all over the place not hearing about Jesus. And you might say, well, just come to our children's ministry. But the reality is a lot of times there's problems that's just not going to solve. We want them to come to us sometimes, but the truth is we got to turn around and go to them. We got to say, hey, I asked you to come here, but I know that's not going to happen. I'm going to go to you. You remember that Jesus in the Bible, he was telling a little parable about a party, and the guy set everything up, and the tables were set, and he sent out the invitations, and he's sitting there, and no one's showing up. And he could say, look, I invited them to come to my place, and I got my place all set up. But is that how the parable ends? Jesus said, listen, you got to go out to them. Go out into the highways, into the byways, go out into the streets and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. And that's where we're at today in children's ministry. We've had a burden that kids in our church would have something great. And you know what? In America, we see that. Most churches have things for kids, and it's probably better than anything you had when you were a kid. In fact, you've probably said that several times. Oh, I never had this when I was younger. Does that mean that the burden ends? No. We have a burden now for something even bigger than that. We have a burden for the ones outside of our church. Not just that they come here and be this, but they would become into the house of God, become part of his kingdom. We have that burden to reach those people out there, but it's going to mean that we have to go out into the street, and we've got to go out into the community. And we've got to go out into the marketplace, the public place, and take Jesus to them. And that's what CEF is about. We're here to take those burdens and help them become a reality, whether it's reaching a daycare, reaching a public school, doing a camp, doing an outreach to a community. All of these things are what we're trying to do. And when you support CEF, that's what you're trying to do. So we kind of come to a close here and we kind of end. You know, as I shared at the beginning, I don't want this time just to be a report. I don't want to just say, well, we had this many people come to camp and we had this many people make decisions and we have these numbers in these locations. I wanted to share a message with you today that was more of a challenge. It was from the Bible. So we had that one Bible verse and it had different lines. And we just went through the scripture verse line by line where Paul said, listen, I want you to do something. We've been talking here in this book. I've been telling you things, but listen, I've got some things I want you to do. He was talking to some people who were the won't-dos. He said, listen, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Here talking to the people who maybe were the could-dos. They needed some encouragement. They needed a support group to help them get through it. He was talking to the can't-dos, the people who just didn't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. Help me out. Show me a little bit more. And to everybody, he said, listen, we need a can-do attitude. I think there might be some people this morning, as I share this challenge, maybe God was speaking to you at those different places. Maybe you're in that won't do. You're kind of like, I don't know. But maybe God's pricking your heart this morning. And you need to say, you know what, God? I'm going to do that. I'm going to stop saying no, and I'm going to start saying yes to some of these things that you want me to do. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're that timid, that sad group. It kind of scares you. Like, I don't think I can do that. But God's saying, listen, there are people here that can be your support group. They can be your help. There's a lot of things. And you know what I found? I showed you that group of teenagers. They were over at our house Friday night this week. And they were just sharing about some of the things. And one of the things those teenagers said is, my best friends are these teenagers that I made at camp. Because they were in there together. They were helping each other out. I don't think that you find deeper friendships or better friendships than when you serve with each other. There's some of you that maybe can't. And you say, I'd like to do it, but can I get some training? We have the literature. We could show you how to use it. We have the videos. You know, all you have to do is be able to hit play. You know, it can get done if we have the can-do attitude. If we see it and we say, I have this burden. I want to have a reality. I know that sometimes when we say that, we talk to people and say, I have this burden. And what we hear is, hey, good luck with that. God bless you. But I'm here today to say there's an organization right here locally in this county that's going to do more than just say good luck or God bless you. We'll help you through this so that that burden can become a reality. If you want to talk about some of these things that are going on, you can do that. I challenge you with the gospel today. There's a God who loves you. We've sinned. Jesus died for our salvation, but we have to say yes to that. That challenge of the gospel needs to be shared not just here in churches, but just all throughout. We're going to have a time of prayer here, then we're going to have a time of singing. I'm going to lead in the prayer, and as I pray out loud, you can just pray in your heart. If God's saying something to you, say yes to God. Tell God yes. As we sing, don't let God's voice go away. Let God continue to speak to you. We're going to sing a song that says, God's given to you freely. You need to give to him freely too. And you can just make that commitment in your heart. You can make it there as we're singing. If you need to make a commitment, that's a public commitment up front. That's why we have this time, is to say something publicly up in front of everybody. Listen, God's told me this, and I want to do this. I just want everybody to know that. That'll be open to you as well. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this verse in the Bible and just how this one verse is enough to sit down and for us to talk together for the last 30 minutes. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and I thank you that as we shared this message from a church that didn't have a pastor, that we too can just identify with it. Lord, I pray for those that are here that have maybe said no to you in the past, they won't do it. I pray, Lord, that you would break their heart and help them to see where that path is going to take them and help them to turn off that path before it's too late. I pray for those who are timid, those who are scared. I pray that you give them courage. I pray that you give them a friend. Give them a partner, somebody they can do it with. Give them a mentor, someone in their life that can speak to them. We pray for those who can't do. And Lord, we know that just coming in from different backgrounds with different baggage and other things like that, Lord, it's easier said than done sometimes. But Lord, we pray that we would support them, we would help them, we would give them the resources they need to be able to turn those burdens into reality. Lord, give all of us that can-do attitude, knowing that you're going to return, and the return of the Lord shouldn't make us lazy, it shouldn't make us scared, it shouldn't make us confused. The return of the Lord should motivate us to be evangelists. It should motivate us to share the good news. I just pray for this church and the plans that they're making for the fall and for sharing the good news. I pray for the Good News Club that's going to be here. I pray for the things that are happening in that. I pray, Lord, that you would use the things going on in this church to change South Mountain for you. We pray that South Mountain would be changed for eternity and that you would use the people here to do this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.